John 15, we're going to begin at verse 17, and we're going to read through verse 4 of chapter 16. This is God's holy word. Listen carefully. John 15, beginning in verse 17. "These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless it. And the congregation said, Amen. So as we're exploring the upper room discourse, Jesus is preparing for what's about to immediately occur. We know what's going to happen. In a few short hours, Jesus is going to be arrested. He is going to be tried. They're going to watch him be beaten, mocked. They're going to watch him be crucified. And in the upper room discourse, he is preparing them. And one of the ways he's preparing them is he focuses on his love for them. And in this chapter, that love is expressed in what we call our union with Christ. It is the totality of our salvation. And Jesus uses the image of a vine and branches. Christ is the true vine, and all the branches that abide in him have life through Christ. And to abide, as we've seen, simply means to remain. A Christian is not one who simply professes faith in a moment. A Christian, according to Christ, is one who lives with Christ for his lifetime. A Christian remains in Christ. And Jesus goes on to then give assurance of that abiding. One who abides in Christ will love him. And that love will be shown by keeping his commandments. And what he commands us to do is to love one another. Here is assurance. How do you know you love Jesus? You remain with him. How do you know you remain with him? You keep his commandments. How do you know you keep his commandments? You love those who profess Christ. And the result of that, as we saw, is joy. Now, joy is not happiness. Happiness can accompany joy, but as we saw, joy is an inward delight in God. Joy can result in exuberance, but it can also be simply a calm, confident delight that you belong to God and God loves you. The challenge with this assurance is that you and I are weak, and we know our love is fickle. We can be very shallow in our love. We can dislike people simply due to differences. And those differences can range from how we were raised to opinions we hold to even ethnicity. If our assurance of salvation was solely based on loving one another as Christ commands, very few would have assurance of salvation. Christ in us compels us to love those that he loves, but it takes a lifetime for us to learn that love well. Church tradition holds that the Apostle John, when he was too crippled due to old age to walk, was brought into the church in Ephesus on a bed. And as he was brought in, what he would repeat over and over again is, "Little children, love one another." And while that's simply church tradition, when you read this gospel and his epistles, I can totally see that. The church needs to be constantly reminded we must love one another. Almost every epistle in the New Testament has a call for the congregations to love one another. And the reason being is love is hard. It's not an emotion, it's an action. 1 Corinthians 13 is to be our guide as to how God's love is to be demonstrated. And again, if our only assurance was that we loved one another as Christ commands, our life would be rough. So Jesus gives another assurance. Another assurance that goes alongside the first. And that's what the second part of John 15 is about. How we know we abide in Christ is, first, we love those who love Christ. And second, that we're hated. And so tonight we're going to look at how being hated is assurance of salvation. And I want to begin by talking about the wrong way to be hated, because this is very important. But the wrong way to be hated is to be like the world and to lack Christ-like love. If you and I are hated because we are jerks, that is not assurance of your salvation. If you and I are hated because we act like the world, who rage against others, who divide over superficial issues, you and I should never be assured of salvation. And I get this from verse 19. Listen to what verse 19 says. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, world in the second half of chapter 15 is not talking about the totality of the world. It's not talking about humans, animals, and plants. It's simply referring to all of humanity and the institutions of humanity, the culture of humanity. If Christians were of the world or like the world, please understand they would love us. And that is not in reference to grievous sins. That is too narrow for what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying the world doesn't love Christians because they're not like the world. We don't think like they do. We don't act like they do. Or more correctly, we should not be like that. Take our culture. Our culture is divided into many different subgroups. If we act like any of those subgroups, we'll be accepted. And your identity would be based on that subgroup. The church can act like the left or the right and receive acceptance. The challenge is the church is not to conform to the world. When the world says, "Are you left or right?" the church should say, "I'm for Christ." I want you to think of the book of Joshua. The commander of the Lord's army appears to Joshua before the taking of Jericho. And we all probably know this story well. Most believe the commander of the Lord's army is the pre-incarnate Christ. And he stood before Joshua, and Joshua asked a very worldly question that you and I get asked all the time. Here's the worldly question. Whose side are you on? This is what the world wants to know. And the response to Joshua is to guide the church. Do you remember what the commander of the Lord's army's response was? No. Love it. Whose side are you on? No. In other words, you're asking the wrong question. That should be the response the church gives to the world. And yet, down through the ages, unfortunately, the visible church picks sides. John 15 declares, we're not to be of the world. We're not to be like the world. The world picks sides. We say we're for Christ. And what that means is if the left or the right has policies that emulate Christ, we are for them. And where they don't, we're against them. Why? Because we're for Christ. But beloved, as Jesus warns here, that will make the church stand out, and that will result in hate. And you and I must make sure that the hate that comes upon the church comes upon us for the right reason, not simply because we are like the world and trying to fit in. So how are we to be hated? First and foremost, their hatred for us must be because of their hatred for Christ. And you see this in verses 18 through 21. The world's hatred cannot be about our attitudes, actions, or words spoken, but primarily because what they see is our union with Christ. The world hates Christ, therefore they will hate all united to him. And the world's hatred for us cannot be linked primarily to our politics, opinions, ideologies, or how we present our ideas. Instead, their hate must come from the fact that we are united to Christ. Everything, therefore, about us must exude Christ. Now, in saying this, please listen carefully. I am not saying go stir up controversy so you are hated. Christ makes it plain here. To be united to him means you will be hated because the world hates him. That hatred is to bring assurance to us. Because what it tells us is we look, act, and speak like Christ. The world hates the church because, as Jesus says, he chose us out of the world. In other words, the world looks upon you as traitors. You are traitors to the system. You are traitors to the ideologies, to the philosophies. You don't fit in, and by not fitting in, you constantly remind them that Christ is the one in charge, not them, and they hate you for it. And that is to bring you assurance. If the church is faithful to Christ, then in every human culture, there will come a time where the culture views the church as traitors because we are for Christ, not for them. You will not be able to avoid this. And this is hard. That is why Peter tells us we are to live like aliens and foreigners now. To be united to Christ means we will identify with Christ, and more importantly, the world will identify you with Christ. And therefore, if the world hates Christ, you and I will experience that same hatred. Jesus, in love, is preparing his disciples and the church for the simple fact that union with Christ means a union with Christ's sufferings, and part of Christ's sufferings is hate from the world. Jesus then reveals in chapter 16 the greatest hate is going to come from the self-righteous. The self-righteous are fine with regulations, rituals, and service. As a matter of fact, they excel in these things. What they're not okay with is hearing that none of it counts for righteousness. The best example for this is the Apostle Paul before he met Christ. Do you remember how he describes himself? He hated the church. And you and I should ask, why? And when you read his letters, he explains it. His hate was because what he saw in Christ was the undoing of his self-righteousness. He worked to be righteous, and what Christ was presenting was a righteousness that Paul could not attain to. Not only could he not attain to it, it revealed that all his effort was useless. And so he hated Christ, and so he hated the church, and the only way he got out of that hate was Christ saving him. Those who rely on their efforts, their intellect for salvation, will hate those united to Christ. Beloved, we see this not only in Muslim-majority countries, but also in the visible church. When the gospel declares that effort and ritual do not save, rage is stirred up. In my own life, I've seen this several times, but the one time that is just seared into my mind involved an 80-year-old man. He confronted one of the office bearers and he demanded to know that if what this elder was claiming was that all his years of church attendance and Sunday school attendance counted for nothing, and that brave elder calmly, peaceably said, "Yes, I will never forget the rage in that 80-year-old man's eyes." To abide in Christ means we will face the hatred of all who oppose Christ. It may come from those lost in grievous immorality, but be prepared. It also comes from those who place their hopes in church attendance instead of the person and work of Christ. And before I move on, I want to again stress this. We must be hated for the right reason. Being rude or blunt or unmerciful can also result in hate. You can provoke hate for the wrong reasons. And in my 20s and 30s, I wanted to passionately warn my siblings about them falling away from church. And while I was speaking truth, I was a jerk. And bridges were burned and hate was stoked. Knowing Christ never allows us to be jerks. Knowing Christ compels us to speak His truth in His manner, not our own and not our culture's. Harshness, rage, mockery is never Christ-like. Make sure that the hate you receive is always due to Christ-likeness, not simply being like the world. Those that abide in Christ will bear much fruit, but Christ reveals that that fruit is produced surrounded by hate. And before I move on, I want to pause here and state what is hopefully obvious to you as we've gone through this chapter. Every Christian is a fruitful Christian. All united to Christ will bear fruit. The shut-in who prays is bearing fruit. The energetic adult speaking Christ bears fruit. The shy, timid youth who sings quietly bears fruit. The one who serves behind scenes bears fruit, just like the one proclaiming the gospel from the pulpit. All united to Christ bear fruit, but it's often not the same fruit, and it's not often not at the same time. Christians bear fruit because we are united to Christ, and it pleases the Father that we bear fruit, so we bear fruit. Personality and circumstance has nothing to do with it. If you are united to Christ, you will bear fruit. But beloved, you will bear fruit amid hate. Think of Psalm 110, where it reveals that Christ rules amid his enemies. This is what the visible church will always experience until Christ returns. We bear fruit amid hate. Christ nowhere promises a nation will arise where that hate is absent. I'm sure you have heard of Christian nationalism. I've talked about it from the pulpit. I'm sure you've heard it on YouTube, seen it in TikTok. In conservative circles, in Christian conservative circles, it is being promoted as the solution to society's problems. Beloved, do not be deceived. When you explore the roots of Christian nationalism, what you discover is hate, not Christ's love. Christian nationalism is being like the world, not Christ. Christ gives his disciples assurance of their faith in this chapter. And the first is that they will love one another, and the second is the world will hate them as they love Christ and all who are Christ's. So we must be hated for the right reason, Christ in us. We must also respond correctly to that hate. And that brings us to a pressing issue I've already raised. Is it possible to avoid this hate? We're Canadian. We like to say we live and let live. Right? Can't we just find a way to peacefully coexist? After all, listen to Romans 12. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And then Hebrews 12, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Can you and I not somehow lessen this hate? And that is where verses 21 through 25 come into play. The reason for this hate, Jesus makes abundantly clear, is the world does not know Christ or his Father, even though Christ has come and revealed the world their sin. The world hates what they do not understand. God has declared himself in Exodus 34 as the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. But the world doesn't know this God because it refuses to know Christ. The world only knows God in their hostile rebellion, and therefore God appears to them always to simply be a tyrant. The underlying reason for their hate, what Jesus lays out here, is that they do not know the one true and living God because they do not know Christ, even though Christ has revealed himself to them. Where you and I see the compassion of God, they see his hate. Where you and I see grace and mercy, they see restriction. The world doesn't know God, and in that lack of knowledge, they lash out in hate at what they do not comprehend. Beloved, we shouldn't be surprised at this. Throughout Scripture and all around us, we see this. We see those made in God's image hate one another over the pettiest of things. Why is there war? Why is there strife going on? We hate God so much that we despise those made in his image. We can add in euthanasia. We can add in abortion. Why is all this happening? Because God's image bearers hate him, and so they hate his image. Isn't that tragic? This is the world. We don't want to copy them. The world's hatred is assurance that we belong to Christ. And yet this is very hard to take. And so Jesus ends this chapter by stating the Holy Spirit is coming to remind us of this as we live with this hate. Don't be surprised when the world attacks the church. Don't be surprised when you face personal attacks from neighbors or loved ones because of Christ. And when I tell you don't be surprised, please hear me. I am not saying just keep calm and carry on. It is going to hurt. It is going to be tough. This is why Jesus prepares his church for this. This is why the Holy Spirit comes, so that as we face it, the Holy Spirit says, remember, remember. Their hate is assurance that you belong to Christ. And in this assurance, what you and I must do is not respond like the world. The world hates. Christ loves. Christ loved us when we were his enemy. You and I didn't get salvation once we were his friends. We received salvation while we were his enemy. Book of Romans. In North America, it seems to be coming okay in the visible church to act like the world, to divide, to hate, to mock. And this passage challenges and condemns such attitudes. Christ says if we love him, we will obey him. And how we obey him is loving those loved by him. And when the world hates us, we are to respond with godlike love, not worldly hate. We are to endure. We are to suffer well. 1 Peter 2 guides us when it states this: for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Think of John's statement that we are to follow faithfully in the steps. The biggest steps we are to follow is Jesus Christ. And Peter goes on. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. If you are in Christ, you will face hatred because of Christ. That is to be assurance that you abide in Christ. Beloved, when that comes, do not act like the world and respond with hate, but act like Christ and endure well that hate. Trust Christ who judges all and show mercy to those who hate you, because you understand they're hating me because of Christ, and I once did the same. But God had mercy on you. The world doesn't need the church to copy it in their rage and division. No, the world needs a church that follows Christ, their head, and follows him in his suffering. Again, think of Paul. How many times did he go to his fellow countrymen only to be rejected? He was beaten by them. They caused riots. And yet, do you remember what you hear in Romans? He said he would offer his life for their salvation if he could. That's someone following Christ. That should be our attitude when people revile us. We would be willing to give our lives so that they knew Christ. Here's the attitude the Christian is to have. This should be our attitude towards the world, towards Canada, towards Chatham Kent. Our heart should break over sinners lost in their sin. They hate us because of Christ. And that is to be assurance that we are in Christ. And therefore, we are not to respond like they do. Instead, we respond like Christ responded to us. We are to show our faith by enduring that hate and not reviling. We are to instead show the mercy of Christ and hope that through it, Christ will save his people. Beloved, don't fear the hate of the world. Instead, remember John 15 and treat it as you're supposed to. Here is assurance that you're in Christ. If you were like the world, they would love you. But if they hate you because of Christ, rejoice. It means you are in him. It should be one of the greatest assurances. And again, let me warn you, don't go looking for it. Being in Christ means it is going to come. And when it happens, be Christ-like, not worldly. Receive it, endure it. On Sunday nights, share it. Because you're going to need prayer as you face hate. You're going to need us praying, strengthen them. Help them guard their words. Because it's going to sting. But I promise you, if you follow Christ, you'll be amazed at what he does to you and in that situation. And it will all be for his glory. Do not fear hate. Recognize it for what it is. Assurance of your union with Christ. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, Oh God, we think about Christ's deep, intimate teaching here. And Father, as we end this chapter, dealing with an issue that is so difficult, facing hate, facing it well, facing it in Christ-likeness, so that Christ is exalted. Oh, Father, I pray for each one of us, recognizing we will face this. We will face this with family members. We will face this with friends. We will face this with coworkers. We will face this in our community and in our nation. And I pray, Father, that we will not respond like the world, but instead we will respond like Christ. And as we do, that we will be assured by your Spirit that we are in Christ, because they hate him, and so they hate us. Father, strengthen us to endure, so that all glory and honor go to you and you alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.